book of Proverbs.
Father in heaven, thank you for the instruction that you give us, even from the animals and creatures that you've created. We pray that you would help us to learn the things that we need to this morning, and that your word would be an encouragement to us. We thank you for the examples that we have before us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at illustrations and lessons from the critters. It's amazing how many stories are written about critters. And let's see. There we go. Aesop wrote a number of stories and a lot of things, teaching by comparison. Obviously, many of you probably have heard the story of the grasshopper and the ants, where the grasshopper was singing and playing, and he saw the ants carrying their grain to their storehouses and said to them, why don't you come and sing with me instead of working so hard? Well, we're storing food for the winter time. We think you should do the same. Well, winter's far away, and it's a glorious day to play, said the grasshopper. So the ants went their way and continued their hard work. And then winter came, and the grasshopper was starving and went to the ant's house, and the ants were surprised that he hadn't stored anything away for the winter. He said, I didn't have time to store any food. I was so busy playing music that before I knew it, summer was gone. And you know the moral of the story. You need to prepare ahead of time. Aesop also wrote The Dove and the Ant, and the dove saved the ant by throwing a stick into the stream where the ant had fallen in, and the ant climbed onto the little stick and was saved from drowning. And as he climbed on the bank, realized the hunter was ready to shoot the dove with his bow and arrow, and he stung the foot of the hunter, and he missed, and the dove was saved as well. And of course, even tiny friends are great friends sometimes. So you have this teaching by comparison. When Marcia and I were in Denmark last summer, we visited the Hans Christian Andersen Museum, and he wrote The Ugly Duckling, and there's a number of Hans Christian Andersen stories that involve animals and God's creatures. And then we have Jesus, and Jesus used many illustrations as he taught and illustrated his sermons, and often taught by comparison. And you probably know this one. What did he say? He said, behold, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Okay? Jesus often illustrated his sermons. There's about 100 creatures in the Bible and about 17 in the book of Proverbs. Illustrations are used, animals are used to compare. As we said, innocent as doves, the comparison there. And lessons are something that we learn from the animal's behavior. So there's those two things. And we're going to take a few critters this morning, and my sermon is adjustable. We have the Lord's Supper this morning, so we'll see how far we get. I already cut it in half, so we'll probably do the we'll do the next three next week at least if we get that far. But what lessons might we learn? Well, we're going to go to Proverbs 11:22. Did you see this verse before? I'll let you find that place and in your Bibles. 11:22. I came across this not too long ago again, and I've got it marked in my Bible. Here's the verse and the lesson. You can write it down. But like a gold ring in a pig's snout, so is a beautiful woman who rejects moral judgment. Now, some of your Bibles might read, who lacks discretion. Actually, it's much stronger than that. The Hebrew intensity there is that she's actually rejecting moral judgment. Discretion, sensibility, morally. So it's a little bit stronger than just shows no discretion. It's actually a rejection of it. Now, what do you think? Gold rings and pig snouts? These are not two things that go together, right? This is a wrong pairing, if you will. Now, here's a question. Where is a pig snout much of the time? In the mud, in the dirt. How many were going to say on his face? Good. I was prepared for that, though. I thought there might be some person who thought that. Okay. God gave pigs a snout to root around in the dirt and mud. That's what it was designed for. That's what the purpose was, at least in part. You know, as you stop and think of people, though, a beautiful woman, or and we'll put a handsome man in there without moral judgment, is going to do what? It's going to be in the wrong places, doing the wrong things that God did not design or intend for them to do. When you stop and think about it, it's very clear. And Solomon uses this particular critter, this animal, to illustrate that with that particular sense. Now, let's check it out. In high school or middle school, high school, college, workplace, entertainment, advertising, what's the general focus of all these things when it comes to people? We'll put it up there. It's appearance, isn't it? You have a tremendous emphasis on appearance, not character, unless somebody gets caught doing something wrong, and then all of a sudden character is important, isn't it? It's amazing how we shift the emphasis. But here's what God says in a couple different verses. 1 Samuel 16:7, the Lord doesn't see things as you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Wow, isn't that exactly 21st century stuff? It is. People judge often by appearances. You know, studies have been done that usually the teacher puts more emphasis on the good-looking kids than not-so-good-looking kids. But people judge by appearance. But God sees the character. God sees the heart, the mind, the motives, the thoughts, the intentions, all those things God is seeing, and even though we don't see them outwardly. Now here's another verse, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 19 and 20. Do you not know that your body, now the body, the stuff that we see, is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who we don't see, who is in you, whom you have received from God? Don't you know that? If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, your body is a temple. We've sang that, or sung that before, haven't we? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. God, Jesus died for us. That's how he bought us. Therefore, honor God with your body. There shouldn't be a question mark there. That shouldn't be a question, should it? That should be a statement that God lives in us, and he goes where we go. We are his temple. Are we displaying our body in the right ways, or are we really just showing God in an old shack in disrepair? God wants us to live for him. Now, there's a biblical illustration about a woman who had sense as well as beauty, and her name is Abigail, back in 1 Samuel 25 and verse 3. I'm just going to flip back there. Story about in David's life, and it's a very interesting contrast between Abigail and her husband at the time. She was married to a man by the name of Nabal, which means fool. And in chapter 25 of 1 Samuel, it says in verse 3, the man's name was Nabal. His wife's name was Abigail. The woman was intelligent or sensible. This is the same word used in Proverbs in 11:22. Has moral judgment and beautiful in appearance. But the man was harsh and evil with his dealings. And he was a Calebite. Now, I've given you the translation in the New Living Translation. Nabal was crude and mean in all of his dealings. On the contrary, Abigail was a sensible and beautiful woman. She had the inner beauty of character and the outer beauty in appearance. God had gifted her in those ways. But you know that outer or that inner beauty of moral judgment and sensibility is a choice. You can choose to be either sensible, have moral judgment, wise restraint in your life, or you can throw that to the wind and say, I'll do whatever I want. God has given me this beauty to use for whatever I want it for, or this handsomeness, or this strength to use for anything I want, and just reject the moral judgment. Now, which product logo do you see more often in advertising? We probably see the Ford logo, don't we? What's the other logo? Somebody said Rolls-Royce. Interesting. Do you compare the expense of either one of these, Fords are relatively cheap, aren't they? 2012 Rolls-Royce Phantom is between $380,000 and $447,000 per car. You could buy a lot of Fords for that. Now, who does more of the advertising? In fact, Rolls-Royce, I've never seen an ad for Rolls-Royce. You know why? They don't have to. They make the best quality cars, and the people who want them come to them. They don't need to advertise. Ford needs to advertise because they need your business. They want to get it out all over the place, so they advertise in every medium possible. But Rolls-Royce doesn't need to do that. So that's kind of an illustration for the guys. And for the ladies, blue jeans. Old Navy, you could buy a pair of blue jeans for about $35. You know, I've never seen a pair of Prada blue jeans advertised anyplace. Take a guess how much those are. $365 will get you a pair of Prada jeans. I don't see them advertised either. Don't take those into the garden. Yeah. Right. Okay. Here's the point. Only you can advertise you. Who are you seeking to advertise to? You advertise yourself by what you wear, what you say, what you do. If you advertise sexuality, your sexuality, you're advertising, or if you advertise filth with your mouth, or if you advertise poor judgment and bad character, you're advertising to attract those who are cheap with low standards who will exploit and use you. If you advertise simple beauty, appropriate speech, honorable lifestyle, you're advertising that you are of worth and you only desire those of quality and only those who have purity need apply. Follow the thinking? If you're a person of value that God has created you and redeemed you, you don't need to advertise in ways that are going to attract jerks, to be blunt. That's important. We have a ton of advertising going on in our lives today. People walking around flaunting their sexuality, flaunting rotten speech, flaunting rotten character. And people are attracted to that. It's easy to go to those people and get what you want from them. And as this illustration said, it sets a bad advertisement, especially if we're not wanting to be that way. Advertise yourselves as something good that God has made, the temple of the Holy Spirit. Have that moral judgment and sense of purity about you that God wants you to have. If you see yourself as a person of worth, choose to have the moral judgment that God wants you to have, the biblical moral judgment. I'm going to go to Song of Solomon chapter 8 because there's a final point that I'd like to make here in verses 8 and 9. Here we have a young girl and older brothers. Listen to what the brothers say to her, or say. They say in verse 8, "We have a little sister, and she has no breasts. She's a preteen, and they're concerned about her. What shall we do for our sister on the day that she's spoken for?" In other words, in Mideast culture, there were times, or most of the time, marriages were arranged. The person who wanted to marry the girl would come and talk to the brothers. Not necessarily the dad, but the brothers. Now, we're going to change the culture here in just a minute, but follow the thinking. They come to the brothers say, "What shall we do for our sister in the day that she's spoken of?" Remember, she's a preteen at this point. Look on to the rest of the verse. It says, "If she's a wall, we'll build on her a battlement of silver. But if she's a door, we shall barricade her with planks of cedar." Get the picture? If she was a wall, if she had the moral purity through her life, if she is a virgin, we will build on her battlements of silver. Battlements were the upper part of the palace or the castle. And they were saying, basically, we will decorate her, we will bless her if she's maintained her moral purity. But if she were a door and let every knucklehead come in and out and violate her, we will barricade her. We will say, no, you're not ready for marriage. These were the brothers in that culture who said, we're concerned about our sister. Now, dads, we have that responsibility. Guys are going to come to us, and they're going to ask for our daughter's hand in marriage. We have a tremendous need to be putting our work and effort into our daughter's lives long before these guys come for our daughter's hand in marriage. We need to encourage our daughters to have the right moral judgment that God wants them to have, not be that gold ring in the pig's nose. We need to have that influence in our daughters' lives. More than one article of clothing and went back to the store because any one of my three daughters, it might not have been appropriate. And I wasn't mean about it, but I wanted to encourage them that, no, that's really not appropriate. And more than one time did they need to go back and change their clothes because what they were wearing was either too low or too loose or too tight or this way or that way. And yes, we probably had some tears about it, but or they did, not me. But that's the way it is. We had the pinch test. They did it, but here it is, very simple. If it's too tight and you're only pinching flesh instead of a half inch or three quarters or an inch of material, it's probably too tight. You understand what I'm talking about? Very simple, isn't it? So those are some things. Daniel forwarded me application this week for dating my daughter. I don't need them anymore, but some of you guys might. The thing that caught my attention on the bottom was that it had a 4 to 6 year waiting period for the application to be processed. So, it was a good one. Okay. Guys, you get it? We really need to be helping our daughters at all of their ages to be women, girls, young ladies of purity. And guys, how do we approach this subject of beauty? Do we see women and young girls as just objects of gawking, or do we have a sense of moral purity in our lives as well to protect them, just as the Bible says? So let's take a look at another illustration. And this is the oxen in Proverbs 14:4. I hope you take the time to chat about these things with your children. You can expand on these things, but here's the oxen and here's the verse. I always kind of got a kick out of this one. Proverbs 14:4, where there are no oxen, the manger is empty, and the barn is clean. I kind of added that. We'll get back to that. But from the strength of the ox comes an abundant harvest. This is obviously an illustration from Mideast agriculture. The oxen was big and strong. They are about anywhere between 1,500 and 2,000 pounds or more. And in 1 Kings, it talks about Elisha plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. Now, this is not the equivalent of a big four-wheel dual tractor, you know, doing the 1,000-acre field with a 12-bottom plow. What he's doing is he is working with 12 other farmers, each having a yoke of oxen, two oxen, and they are together plowing this field and preparing it. So that's what the 12 yoke of oxen was, okay? But they plowed, they tilled, they pulled, they threshed, they generally worked hard. This was a tremendous draft animal in the Mideast. They're very highly prized. You know, in our gardens, if it's a small garden, we can turn it over pretty easy by hand. But we like to use the rototillers. And, you know, if it's a bigger garden, you want to use the garden tractor with the rototiller. But if it's a really big field and thousands of acres, you probably want one of the biggest tractors you can possibly get to, you know, pull the biggest piece of equipment that you possibly can pull because of its time and expense to get it all done. And you need to have that kind of equipment to get that kind of harvest. But the oxen was that in the old days. Well, here's a couple observations. No oxen, no abundant harvest, no money for seed, no family need or for family needs, and no money to put away or no food to put away. You know, if you did all the work by hand in the Mideast, you wouldn't have much. You know, they call that subsistence farming, don't they? And these guys don't have much when they do everything by hand. It's a real difficulty for them to do that. If they could save money to purchase the ox, he's invested in a means of much greater production. You know, there's the plus and the minus. If you buy the ox, though, you wind up with, and the contrast is here, you have clean and empty. The manger is clean, the barn is clean, everything is clean. You don't have any food. If you have the ox, you wind up being messy and full. You know, as soon as you put an ox in the stall or a couple oxen in the stall, what do you have? Well, you've got feed all over the place. You've got manure and other bodily fluids. You've got yoke and equipment and that type of thing. But you have the potential for an abundant harvest because you've got a draft, you've got a team of draft animals to help you with the farming. So you've got to make that choice. You've got a full granary or silo of wheat or oats. You've got the corn crib full because you've got the oxen to do the work. You know, there may be an appropriate time to wisely, and that's the underlined word there, wisely invest in the right equipment to do the job. You know, if it's this is an important thing for husband and wives to talk about, a business matter, and I emphasize wisely invest. That's balanced with the financial, biblical financial principles as well. You know, we could probably in our minds justify buying all sorts of gadgets and this and that to, you know, make our job or our life easier. We're not talking about buying the latest and greatest of everything. But there are times when you need to probably get something that is going to make life easier, and you can actually justify the advice or the device or the tool or the gadget in some sensible ways. You know, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about getting the coffee plantations up and running in Africa. It's a sustainable business, tremendous investment so that people can help themselves. You've heard the phrase, if you give a person a fish, they'll eat for a meal. If you teach a person a fish, they'll do what? Eat for a lifetime. Or as some people put it, the guy will spend his time in the boat fishing. Okay. Where was I? The investment. I was thinking about the carpentry tools that we sent with Al again last time. Why? Because it sets somebody up in business. Marsh and I have given to a mission organization, and some of you as well, for micro loans so that people can get started in doing something that will give them a sustainable income. It's not just a handout. Sewing machines are a big thing in some countries so that people can sell the articles of clothing or repair things and have the sustainable thing. You know, we do that here. Sometimes there are things that are important for our business, important for our family, and we can probably all think of a tool or a device or something that has made us more productive, and it's been a good purchase. I was thinking about some of these things not too long ago. Well, let me come back to that just a minute. Sometimes the extra expense and work may be well worth the extra productivity in what we're doing. That's an important thing as well. Now, let's go to life applications. Families with children. You know, sometimes we have the expectation that our house needs to look like the magazine pictures, and sometimes I wonder why, you know, who are we trying to impress? You know, if you've got children, and one of my daughters, we were just at Kellen's birthday party last night, one of my daughters said that her house was clean on Wednesday for a couple hours while she was alone. That's probably true, isn't it? We had this little plaque in our house, my house is clean enough to be healthy and dirty enough to be happy. That hung on the wall in our home for a number of years. Obviously, things stay a little bit neater, but just Marcia and I in the home now, unless I'm the one that's messy. Marcia is not generally the one. It's usually me. But, you know, if we're going to put our time and our effort into our children rather than our house, that's the better investment. We need to take a look at what we're investing in and why we're doing it. Years ago, Marcia and I would take our children out one at a time for breakfast. It was a small investment. We spent time with them. We did it on a regular basis. It was very important doing it early in life because as we got into the teenage years, you know, those bridges get more fragile if you're not careful. And as we did that, we had a good relationship with the kids during the teenage years. We had no agenda. They could talk about whatever we wanted. They wanted to talk about it. It didn't cost us a lot, but it was a real good investment. And I pass it on to you to do something similar with your children because it was important. When we had the pool, this is kind of another illustration, not that we were sad to see it go. Marcia's brother had a pool and he was out of the pool business and gave us this automatic pool cleaner. Wow, what a time-saving device that was. You know, I was kind of glad we had that after a while. Because it saved me so much time. That would have been probably a good $150 to spend on the time that it would have taken me to keep the pool clean. You know, there are those things that we can get that does save time and save a lot of effort. Let me come back to marriages here a second. You know, what are you putting into your marriage? The investment of time and maybe the expense for a marriage seminar or a mini vacation, just the two of you, those things are important. It's not equipment, it's not the oxen, the stall, it's the investment in the relationship. You know, as you would take a mini vacation with your spouse, you know, to reconnect, maybe you've been busy, maybe you need to have a good talk and, you know, just some time together, just the two of you. It's important for that reconnection. It's also important that the kids know that the universe doesn't revolve around them. And our kids understood that as they were growing up. Marcia and I took some time away periodically, and it was a good thing for us. It was a good thing for the kids as well. So be careful and invest wisely in your marriage. We're talking about investment that brings return and invest wisely. The oxen bring the harvest. That was a tool. That was a tangible thing. But, you know, we can invest in relationships and the time and the effort that we put in our marriage and in our family. You know, as we have a growing church here, we see more people coming and obviously more people bring more complexities. When you stop and think about the multiplicity of relationships we have here, there's many thousands of relational connections in a church this size. There's more needs. We have obviously more servants of Christ, more opportunities, more challenges and changes. Sometimes we need bigger equipment and larger capacity stuff. I think one of the best investments we've ever made was to bring Daniel and Michelle on. Don't you think? Yeah, I think so. Now, don't tease us about two oxen in the stall, okay? The place is no more messy having two of us here than it ever was. Okay, Daniel is a very neat and organized guy. It's me he has to worry about. But you know, with more people, guess what else happens? There's more potential for mistakes and glitches and something to get broken or used or, you know, worn out. That's just the nature of the case. Let's face it, okay? You know, you come down to the church buildings. As Marcia and I have traveled different places, we have seen so many churches that are museums. Don't touch. Just look. That's not Grace Bible Church. Okay? We've seen churches that are mausoleums where they bury the dead. That's not Grace Bible Church. And that's why we encourage your participation. And that's one of the reasons why, as a group, we prayed this morning, because this is a church, the people, not the building. The building is a tool. And we need to keep that in mind with all that we're doing. So as we grow, things may be a bit messy, but there's growth, and God wants relationships and productivity from us. He said, I want you to be fruitful. If you love me, you're my disciples, be fruitful. Bring forth much fruit. You know, I'm going to stop here. We have four other critters that we're going to talk about next week. But I want to give Greg enough time for sharing about the Lord's Supper and not rush that. So we've seen about the gold ring and the pig's nose. I hope you remember the principle there. Choose moral judgment. The oxen, where there's no oxen, the manger is clean and the barn is empty. Where there's oxen, there's, by the strength of the ox, there's much harvest, much increase. We need to wisely invest in those things that are going to bring the fruitfulness and the harvest that God wants us to bring. Let's pray, and then we'll turn the service over to Greg. Our Father in heaven, thank you for the things that you've taught us through your critters today. We pray that we'd be people of good moral judgment. We pray that we'd be people of wisdom to wisely invest in the things that will bring the best results. Father, whether that be relationships or a piece of equipment that will help us, and Father, we pray that you'd help us to have wisdom in doing that and to get a second opinion if necessary. Father, we pray that we would just present to you the glory that you're due. And Father, as we move into the part of our service about the Lord's Supper, we thank you for Jesus dying for us, that we could worship you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Great.